Throughout history, there have been periods of time that have been considered lost. In other words, periods of time referred to as lost for a group of people due to particular circumstances that the people faced. You know, some of these periods were experienced by whole countries and at times by smaller groups but they were still all considered lost for them at the time. And I'd like to begin today by reading a few examples of what's been characterized as lost periods. And these will be quite different, but they are all considered lost periods. And there'll be three of these. The first one is concerning a whole country of people. From 1991 through 2001, Japan experienced a period of economic stagnation and price deflation known as Japan's lost decade. Japan's economy was the envy of the world before succumbing to one of the longest-running economic crises in financial history. And as it became apparent that the bubble was about to burst, the Japanese government raised interest rates, but ultimately the stock market crashed and the debt crisis began, halting all economic growth. Analysts continue to debate the extent of the economic impact or cost of the lost decade, but they agreed that it was irrefutable. In many cases, property values have still not recovered, and Japanese markets have continued to stagnate through the first decade of the 21st century. And as a result, many refer to this period from 1991 to now 2010 as the lost score, or lost 20 years, not simply a lost decade. In other words, the ramifications of the lost period or decade continued into the future once the crisis had ended. In other words, the crisis didn't end when the crisis ended. There was continued stagnation. Another such period considered lost concerns a group of people living during and around the time of World War I. And this was an article written by Sonny Morton. And the title of this was called The Lost Generation. You know, worldwide, about 20 million people died in World War I, or the Great War, as it was known, and another 20 million were also wounded. Yet many who survived the war, they emerged with deep physical and emotional wounds. You had young adults that lost friends and often saw their careers and their family plans disrupted. You had war-torn regions. Family homes and livelihoods were sometimes destroyed. And during a season of life when they would typically anticipate joyful rites of passage, such as graduations, new jobs, weddings, parenthood, many instead felt alone, disabled, detached from traditional values, and uncertain or pessimistic about the future. In regard to survivors, the phrase lost generation, it suggests that even though their lives were physically spared, they still felt lost. The phrase lost generation described the disillusionment felt by many, especially intellectuals and some creatives at that time after the death and carnage of World War I. The loss of faith in traditional values and ideals, the cost to this lost generation was that many that came of age during World War I, they became hedonistic, rebellious, aimless, lost. Again, the difficult circumstances of war leading to a period considered lost for a group of people, resulting in significant cost for all of those involved. A cost that would again extend well into the future after the crisis was over. And maybe finally to bring this idea of this period of time of something to maybe a little more relatable to us. I recently came across an article written for NBC News by Daniel Arkin, Caitlin Fattel, and Shamar Walters concerning the pandemic that we faced this past year. In recent weeks, NBC News spoke to people across the United States for whom 2020 might be described as a lost year. The pandemic caused much to be lost. It kept people from growing their families, starting careers, visiting elderly loved ones both here and abroad. It deferred their dreams and potentially reshape the course of their lives. The coronavirus pandemic forced millions of Americans to cancel life events, to cancel weddings and anniversary other rites of passage, family events, graduation ceremonies, retirement parties. But the outbreak also thwarted plans that cannot be easily rescheduled for the hopefully brighter months to come in 2021. In a way, COVID-19 behaved like a thief, stealing precious time that may forever be lost. Again, crisis affecting a large group of people, resulting in loss and thus a tremendous cost in their life. In all of these examples given, these were periods of time considered lost for those people. And much of the reason for them being considered lost periods of time was because of the negative repercussions and the negative things that were associated with each crisis. In other words, the sum total of all the events mentioned led to emotional distress, led to lives being completely altered, and in some cases, changed forever. And as bad as we could say when we think about, maybe ponder those events for a moment, as bad as those events they've been on many people, my concern or our concern today would be for our lives. You know, those that are in the church, you know, God's people. History showed us in those examples that crisis and loss always comes at a cost. And we in the church, you know, we have experienced loss. We have experienced loss. You know, we've had lost Sabbath services. And with that comes lost fellowship opportunities that can't be replaced. You know, webcasts provide a service, but they cannot replace in-person Sabbath experience. They're not to provide a choice concerning the Sabbath. They're a last resort when nothing else is possible. We've had lost church camps for our children. You know, thus there's been lost growing activities and opportunities for them at a very influential age in their life. They've lost time with their peers who together sometimes struggle with teenage life decisions. You know, living life in the church. There's been lost guidance and influence from those who could offer maybe additional support and motivation and maybe perspective to those facing those decisions. We've lost feast sites. We've lost leadership building events. We've lost activities as a church. And we could ask the question, what will the cost of our lost year ultimately be for us, either collectively as a church or as individuals? What could it lead to? And I'd like to maybe spend just a little bit of time here discussing an event that happened concerning the children of Israel. Now, their circumstances, they certainly weren't exactly the same as the problems that we faced, but the outcome could possibly be very similar, could be. And I must give a little credit here. I was speaking to Mr. Wes Coron here the other day, and this point that I'm going to bring out is something he brought out in a message several months ago. He mentioned it, and I spoke to him about it whenever I was putting the message together, and he said he didn't have a patent on it, so he said I could use it. So turn with me, if you will, over to Deuteronomy 1 in verse 1. Deuteronomy 1, we're going to begin in verse 1. It's going to take me just a couple of minutes here to set the stage for the totality of this event that we're going to be talking about. Deuteronomy 1 in verse 1. Now, these are the words that Moses spoke to the children of Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan. Dropping down in verse 2. And it is an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by way of Mount Seir. Now, here we have this scripture. You know, it kind of almost looks out of place, maybe at first glance. Almost like it's just dropped in here for no apparent reason, but we know there's a reason for everything that God does. But there really isn't anything that revealing in the passage that precedes this scripture. And if you look at the immediate scriptures to follow, there's not anything that really jumps out at you there either. In Horeb, you know, it may not sound that familiar. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. And Kadesh Barnea may not sound that familiar either. But in fact, the scripture, it's very meaningful, and these locations are both very significant. So maybe just for a little background, the children of Israel, when they crossed over the Red Sea, or crossed through that, they traveled for just a bit, but they settled in this area called Horeb, which was at the base of Mount Sinai. We know that's where Moses had received the Ten Commandments. And if we were to drop down in Deuteronomy in verse 1, if we drop down to verse 19, it said, "And just as the Lord our God had commanded us, we set out from Horeb." So in other words, they left Horeb. "And they went toward the hill country of the Amorites, through all the vast and terrifying wilderness you've seen, and when we reached Kadesh Barnea." And then in verse 20, I said, "You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving us." In verse 21, "See, the Lord your God has placed you," or placed the land before you. "Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord has stated and God your father has told you. Do not be afraid or be discouraged." So they had just traveled from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. You know, Kadesh Barnea was the land positioned at the very entrance of Canaan, or the Promised Land. So they had traveled that distance. And in verses 22 through 40, we're not going to read that, but if we were to look at that, the synopsis would be this: that they sent 12 spies, and we know the story, sent 12 spies to investigate this new land for the people. And the spies came back with a fearful report. And this report, you know, it created unnecessary hysteria among the population, among the people, who as a group became unwilling and fearful to move ahead and go into what God had promised them. And in spite of everything that they had seen God already do and the assurances that they had that God would go before them, they were still fearful. And if we were to go, and again, we're not going to do this, if we went and read the whole account in Numbers, you know, there's a lot of lessons that could be learned that we could pull out of what happened with them in their journey. You know, they were certainly guilty of walking in fear instead of faith. You know, they were disobedient to God. I believe we could say they had a crowd mentality. You'd have to go back and read that, but they had a crowd mentality. But I'd like to really focus on the totality of the whole time issue. That because of their disobedience, because of the fear, because of rebellion and other things, what should have taken 11 days, that insignificant scripture that we read, 11 days, would now take 40 years. You know, what a contrast. You know, they didn't enter the Promised Land for 40 years, but they could have been there in 11 days. What a contrast and what a tragedy for them. The losses weren't just for those fighting men the age of 20 and older who would not enter the Promised Land, but consider the millions that had to wait for the 40 years to end. So if you were 10 years old, you now weren't entering the land until you were 50. And it wasn't those 10-year-old kids. They weren't probably the problems. It was their parents. But those kids suffered because of decisions that others made. And if they would have not gotten distracted by the year that they had had, or the things that were going, or excuse me, if they had not gotten distracted by fear that led to disobedience, that ultimately they were choosing, you know, to do what they thought was best for themselves, if that didn't happen, then 11 days would not, again, have turned into a 40-year arduous journey back into the wilderness. A journey back into the wilderness. In a commentary by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, this great and terrifying wilderness that they went back into is known by the Arabs as the Wandering. It's known as the Wandering. The point here is that they were not obedient, and if they would have been obedient and not allow fear to control them, you know, they lacked faith in God. They lost track of their focus. They lost track of what their focus should have been, and they allowed the circumstances of their time to overtake them. And the cost for them is that they were left wondering. The point here that I'm making for us is that if we're not careful, you know, our lost year could turn into a period of wondering. You know, could that be the cost for some, as it was for the children of Israel? You consider for a moment, consider this for a moment, prior to COVID-19, prior to any of the things that we've experienced this past year. We have all this positive momentum. We have all these church activities that we count on each year. We have fellowship that we look forward to. We have tremendous unity throughout the church. Then everything stops everything changes. Things don't maybe make sense. Our routines and our expectations, they get off track. Maybe our zeal begins to diminish as the weeks and the months, they drag on. We start asking questions, how soon will this be over? We could say, how soon when it is over? How soon when it is over do we get back all that we had? Or will we wonder? Will we get back the zeal that we had? Will we get back the focus that we once had? And are there wounds from this past year that won't so easily heal? And if we wonder, is that a possible cost? Is wondering, you know, is that a possible cost from this past year, not getting back on track very quickly? Maybe continuing to delay and getting back to living our lives. What could happen? What could happen while we wonder? You know, I've mentioned a few things, but maybe I'll leave that up to you to consider some of that. Maybe evaluate that in your own life, just as I have to evaluate that in mine. Evaluate what could happen or maybe has already begun to happen. You know, could we draw anything in our own lives, our own perspectives about where we are right now with what God is asking of us? And I do believe it's clear, I would say this, I do believe that it's clear that we don't want any of those things to happen. I don't believe any of us do. And we may not even believe that, you know, sometimes we maybe don't see the things that in our own life that we need to see from time to time. But I know we don't want any of those things to happen. So there are a few things that we should remember or to consider to hopefully prevent wandering or any of the associated problems that we discuss from occurring. And I believe it begins by asking a question, or maybe asking a couple of questions, but certainly asking a question. And that question would be this: what does God ask of us? What does God ask of us? What does God expect from us? No matter the time, no matter the circumstances that we may be involved in, there's still an expectation. What does God ask and expect of us? And I believe there's probably a few directions you could go. You could probably answer this several ways, but it's my message, so I'm going to give you my answer. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. Now, the heading of this little passage of Scripture in my Bible states the essence of the law. So Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. And here's what's stated by Moses. He said, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" And he says, "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul," or all of your life. In verse 13, "and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." So that's what Moses stated to the people. You know, the first thing out of the gate with this command is to not walk in fear. That's the first thing stated. Now, Israel, in the example we read earlier, certainly let fear of their physical life and well-being. When the spies came back with a bad report, they allowed fear to prevent them from trusting in God, and it ultimately cost them 39 years and 354 days of time. Anyway, it cost them a lot more than that, but that was a lot happened during that time. But that's what it cost them. What should have taken 11 days cost them an additional 39 years and 354 days. But of fear, we can say this, but fear is real. You know, fear is real for people, and it does happen. But what fear do we give deference to? You know, what fear do we focus on, or what fear drives us the most? I would say it should be fear related to our spiritual life. Our spiritual life. That should be the fear that would drive us the most. And there's been many messages given concerning having proper fear of God. I know Mr. Winter gave one several weeks ago, and I think I'd given one a couple of months ago. But in summary, we won't break down what proper fear of God is, but in summary, God knows that if we have proper fear of Him, then we are less likely to let other things take priority. You know, or we're less likely to let other things become more important. Or maybe we're less likely to allow things that we shouldn't if we have proper fear of God. Or another one here is if we have proper fear of God, we're probably less likely to justify things that we shouldn't. You know, human nature loves to justify behavior or actions or why I choose to do something a certain way. And justification, that can be a dangerous state of mind for someone called by God, because inside of the parameters, of the confines of justification, can a lot of compromising leading to sin be held. Lots of problems we can have when we justify things. You know, God knows healthy fear. God knows healthy fear, if we were to paraphrase Matthew 10:28, healthy fear is not fearing the one who after the body has been killed can do no more harm, but fear the one who after the body has been killed can then remove life for eternity. And again, we know that's proper fear of God. We know that our fear should be on regressing spiritually over dying physically. You know, there would be thousands of words, there'd be many accounts missing from Bible history if people focused on the physical over the spiritual. And if we have the right healthy fear, then the rest of the passage that we read becomes clear. The rest of the passage that we read in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, we then do walk in His ways, the way that He commands us. We keep His commandments. We serve God with our whole heart and all of our life. Again, no matter our circumstances and no matter our particular time and what may be going on. And thus, if we're doing those things, we're less likely to wander. Our purpose, again, remains clear. If we have proper fear of God and we put all of the things that He's instructed us to do, we put those things first. You know, we know that Satan wants to distract us. He wants us to be sidetracked. He wants to, his motive is to do that. He wants God's people to be thinking about other things. He wants our focus in another place. And I would say in order to follow the first command that we just read in Deuteronomy, Paul also has some advice for us as well. We can find this in Ephesians 5, in verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 5, verses 14 through 16. In other words, as we follow and work to follow God's instruction and His expectation and what He wants for us in our life, Paul's advice here is very important. Verse 14, it says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we certainly know that the days we live in are evil. And it says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means we walk carefully. It's a careful walk, not a walk that we take lightly. And in verse 16, it says redeeming the time. In other words, redeeming the time, the word rendered here redeeming means that we purchase the time. We buy it up. We take possession of it from the power of anyone or anything else. In other words, we take control of our time. It's our time. We control it. And then we redeem it. Redeem means to set it free. We set it free from the service or bondage of other things. So in other words, we set free our time from things that are not associated with God and advancing His plan in our life. That's what God is asking us to do with our time. We are to reserve our time for the things of God, for the things that God is building. You know, Christ said He would build His church. We have to reserve our time for the building of that family within the church. And again, walk circumspectly. So we're to walk carefully in regards to our time. And as we do that, you know, as we redeem our time, let's maybe consider what's in Psalm 90. Psalms 90, verse 11 and 12. Psalm 90, verse 11 and 12. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And in verse 12, so teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. There was an article written, or not an article, it was a blog written by Jeremy Lawyer. I'll read part of what he stated about this particular scripture in verse 12, teach us to number our days. He said, Moses, the author of Psalm 90, was asking God for an invaluable gift. And that invaluable gift was perspective. That is an invaluable gift, especially concerning the things that we've dealt with over the past year. Perspective, what it means in the grand scheme of things of our life and seeking first the kingdom of God. Perspective. Numbering our days isn't a matter of producing an accurate count of the minutes and hours allotted to us during our physical lifetime. It's about learning to view our lives as very precious and limited existence that it is. Moses' request in Psalm 90 is one of the most practical steps we can take, is redeeming the time. Numbering our days means realizing that the time we have on earth is limited, that perspective ought to lead us to evaluate how we use our time. We have to look at the ways that we fill our time, consider the activities are worth a precious resource that are literally dwindling away by the second. He states part of redeeming the time means understand that we're already running out of it. You know, we're all getting older. We all have less and less time. Our life, but as we run out of it, our life has a purpose. And the ways that we use our time is either going to reinforce that purpose or it's going to take away from that purpose. I thought it was a pretty good blog that he stated about that scripture that fits in how we redeem our time and how we focus on the things that God expects of us during that time. And as we begin to maybe work towards a close, you know, what could we say about God's way of life and what God's way teaches us about life? What could we say? You know, God's way requires, we know that it requires a lot. It requires obedience. It requires following direction. It's going to require zeal. It's going to require us committing our time. It's going to require walking carefully before Him. These are the things that we must maintain regularly in our life and always be thinking about. It's going to require prayer and study, occasional fasting. All of those things are part of what our time is going to need to consist of. These are the things we must maintain regularly. Because really, whether we're living through a COVID lost year, so whether we're living through that or some other so-called lost year, or a year not considered lost, no matter what it is, this way of life always comes at a cost. God's way of life will always come at a cost. I'd like to read just a piece of an article here written by Tim Connor. And the title of this article is, Are You Paying the Price of Discipline or Are We Paying the Price of Regret? And I've modified it a little bit to fit us. You know, in life, we either pay the price of discipline or the price of regret. We pay these prices in all areas of our life, with our careers, our relationships, our health, our spiritual development, just to name a few. It's unfortunate that many people, and again, these are his words, that many people often fail to comprehend this simple law of life and its consequences. Life's laws are just that. They don't care whether you agree with them or like them. They just are. The laws that apply to all of life's issues, such as laws of discipline, commitment, patience, integrity, practice, self-control, and focus. These laws either help us live with peace and harmony, or without them, heartache, failure, regrets, and misfortune as we move along the path of life. Much of the latter could be avoided, maybe not all of it, but much of it, if we could only understand and accept and integrate this simple truth in our lives. The price of discipline The price of discipline are those daily doses. Those daily doses of prayer, of meditation, of our study, of self-discipline, of moderation in life's affairs, of managing our priorities, managing our relationships in the world, our communication with each other, and managing our time and our focus and prioritizing God first. Those are the daily doses. The lack of these daily disciplines, well, they accumulate. They accumulate day by day and year by year until each of us inherits the long-term consequences of these small yet recurring deeds or misdeeds. He states here, he said, I've had many personal experiences where the daily lack of discipline one day came back to haunt me. We probably all have. He said, I'm discovering through these learning experiences that no one is immune to this law. He states, arrogance, ignorance, or a combination of both are no excuse, and life really doesn't care which one you claim is your master. But he says, sooner or later, we pay one way or the other. Discipline weighs ounces, while regrets weigh tons. The pain of discipline is nothing compared to the sting of regret. I think the children of Israel would echo that sentiment. You know, the Bible is chocked full of examples and accounts of discipline, commitment, and being carried out against all odds. So many examples. And its benefits, God's intervention, and the joy that comes from faithful obedience. The Bible is filled. And it's filled also with the contrast. Missed opportunities, loss of focus, and its consequences. Not being fully obedient, compromising God's principles and what He's asked us to do. You know, we began today with real life examples of lost time. Lost time from unfortunate circumstances creating enormous cost to those involved for years to come. That when the crisis had ended, the residual effects were felt for many years to follow. But what will be the result of our lost year of COVID? What will be the cost on you? You know, what will be the cost on me, your family, my family? What will be the cost on our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, the cost to the church as a whole? What will it be? Well, one thing we know is only time will tell, but the choice is ours.